If you got your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. I was going to read a little more scripture than I actually am this morning, but we'll cover a lot of this chapter this morning, but we're going to begin reading in verse 11. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the celebration of our Lord rising from the dead and defeating death, hell, and the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. If you go back into Matthew 12, you'll find that as he made this proclamation, the religious and the Jewish leaders asked him, well, give us some type of sign that you are who you say that you are. Prove your divinity. They wanted a miracle right on the spot for Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. And so you know what? Jesus, to paraphrase, said, okay, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And it's the sign of Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. Now, that's about as far as that similarity goes, because you know the story of Jonah. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then the fish spit him up on the land. Jonah had been running from God instead of going to Nineveh to preach. I bet when he got spit back out on the land, I bet he went to Nineveh as fast as his two legs would take him, don't you? I would have. But Jonah came out of that fish alive. But let me tell you this, I submit to you that when Jesus came out of the grave that Resurrection Sunday, he was more alive than Jonah ever was. Because Jonah eventually died, as do all humans. But Jesus came forth alive evermore. All four gospel writers describe this resurrection morning, each one of them with a little different detail. I happened to choose John this morning. And for a little background early in the chapter, Mary comes to the tomb early that morning and she found the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. Her first response was to run and tell somebody. So she ran and she told Peter and John what she had seen. So here they come. They ran with her back to the tomb. And as they got back to the tomb, they found it was just as she said it was. The tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. Now I want you to notice, Mary Magdalene did not believe at this time yet that Jesus had risen from the dead. I don't think even the disciples did. But they found this tomb empty. Mary thought the body had been taken. John comes over and he peeks inside the tomb. Big bad Peter runs into it. He goes into the tomb, but no Jesus. So they were confused as well. I'm puzzled by what I'm going to say next. Because of what the actions that Peter and John exhibited after this. John was the disciple that the Bible says that Jesus loved. They were tight. They were best friends. Peter was the one that looked at Jesus and said, I'll die with you. I'll die with you. Peter was the one that his last contact with Jesus was when they met eye to eye after Peter had denied him. But when they found that Jesus was gone, you know what they did? They went back home. They went back home like nothing had happened. But not Mary. But not Mary. She stood outside of that tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb herself. And she saw something. There were two angels in that tomb. They hadn't been there a minute ago. When John looked in, they weren't there. When Peter ran in, they weren't there. But now as Mary looks in, here are two angels where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one at the feet of where he had been. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "Well, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." She turns around. And there's Jesus standing right there. But she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. Jesus looks at her and he says the same question to her. "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. She said, "If you've taken him away somewhere, if you'll just tell me where he is, I'll go and get him. I'll go and get him." Jesus looks at her, and in Aramaic, he calls her name. Have you ever heard Jesus call your name in your spirit? I know none of us here have probably heard it with our ears, but we've heard Jesus call our name in spirit. If you're here this morning and you've ever accepted Christ as your Savior, you've heard Jesus call your name. You know what that feels like. Can you imagine what it sounded like to her that first Easter morning? Mary. And she turns and she recognizes him and she says in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means master or teacher, and she falls at his feet to worship him. She reaches out to grab him and he says, "Don't touch me yet. I'm not ascended to my Father, but Mary, I got a job for you. I got a job for you. I want you to get on your feet and I want you to go back to my brothers. I want you to go back to the 11. And I want you to tell them that I'm alive. And tell them that I go to my God and their God and my Father and their Father." And so Mary runs back to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord. She told them he had said these things to her. What an amazing story. Jesus had come back from the dead. Now let's take a little side trip with me. Do y'all recognize any of these? Now, where's this from? Sesame Street. Yeah, that's exactly right. I was a Captain Kangaroo fan myself. But I did watch that. And, you know, Sesame Street had the Muppets on there. But one of the earliest human characters that they had on this show was a man by the name, do you remember his name? Oh, no candy for you. His name was Mr. Hooper. There you go. You're kind of like me. It's been years since I've watched Sesame Street. His name was Will Lee. And he was Mr. Hooper on this program for 13 years until he suddenly died of a heart attack. Now, when he died, the producers of Sesame Street were faced with a complicated situation. How do they tell 10 million children that viewed this show that Mr. Hooper was dead? According to what I read, they thought about telling the kids that he had retired to Florida. But to their credit, they decided to be honest with the children. But they didn't want to get too personal or too religious since they were a public show. So, as they were going to announce this, Big Bird, they had set up the plot for how they were going to announce this. Big Bird walked out with a drawing that he had for Mr. Hooper. And he started asking, "Where's Mr. Hooper? I've got a drawing for him. I can't wait to see him again." The cast member said, "Remember, Big Bird? We told you Mr. Hooper died." Big Bird said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot. Well, I'll just give this to him when he gets back." And another cast member walked up and put her arms around Big Bird and said, "Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back." And Big Bird asked very innocently, he said, "Well, why not?" And the cast member said, "Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back." Well, excuse me, but I don't think that's good theology. The gospel of Sesame Street, that isn't good news at all. I mean, what a sad message for children. That's not the message of Easter, folks. That's not the message of Easter. The good news of Easter is that because Jesus came back from death, all of us that follow him and love him and have a relationship within him, we will live again too. We will come back. We will come back. Mary Magdalene was an eyewitness to this resurrection. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the grave. But she had to answer three Easter questions that day. Two that were asked of her directly. And one she had to answer in her own heart. And these are the same three questions each of us must answer today. First question was, why are you weeping? Peter and John went back home, but Mary stood outside of that tomb, and the angels first asked her, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" Have you ever been crying and somebody comes over to you? They know you've had a bad day. They know you've had a bad time. They know that you've gone through something that has broken your heart and they come over to you and say, why are you crying? Sometimes we look at them and say, why am I crying? You know why I'm crying. You know what's going on. How dare you ask me that? Mary didn't do that. Mary didn't do that. She didn't say, can't you see what I'm going through? My Lord was crucified. I watched him die. And now they've taken away his body. And you're asking me why I'm crying? She didn't respond that way to the angels. She then turns around and finds a man that she assumes to be the gardener, who's actually Jesus, and he asks her the very same question. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? Again, Mary isn't rude. It's the equivalent of somebody you don't know maybe walking up and looking at you and going, ma'am, why are you crying? Very tenderly. You see, the angels, I believe, asked out of curiosity. I'm sure the angels were, who knows, they may have been sitting in that tomb looking at each other going, she's crying. She was a follower of Jesus. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Doesn't she know he's alive? So maybe they ask out of curiosity, but Jesus asked out of compassion because he loved Mary. He had a history with her. And she answered honestly. I'm crying because they've taken the Lord away and I don't know where he is. She didn't say, oh, nothing. I'm fine. Why are you weeping? That's a question that Jesus is asking every one of us today. And let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with him. Everybody I've met this morning as you've came in and at Sunday school, everybody's been smiling. Everybody's been smiling. I'm smiling too. But is there something inside that causes me to shed a tear from time to time? Absolutely. And I bet it is with you too. I bet it is with you as well. The Lord knows. He knows why we're crying. So let's be honest with him. Don't just sniff and say nothing. Lord, I'm really okay. Here's the real deal. He already knows why we're crying. He just wants for us to admit the point of our pain. Why are you weeping? The answer to that question could be as many people as we have in this place today and as many that are tuning in. Everybody's got something. Even for those of us that know the Lord, tears are part of our existence. The songwriter Horatio Spafford penned in his famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, there's a line that said, there are times when sorrows like sea billows roll. What are you going through right now that is causing you pain and sorrow? Mary isn't the only one that stood in a graveyard at a cemetery battling tears. Maybe you're stinging from the death of a loved one. You may be hurting because of a recent diagnosis from the doctor. Or maybe someone that you love has received such a diagnosis. Your eyes might be flowing with tears because of problems with your children. The list is endless. But Jesus sees your pain and he cares about your suffering. The Bible says he is a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The point I'm trying to make is that tears come to all of us. And when Jesus asks you why you're crying, it's time to take off that mask and just be honest with Him and admit our point of pain. It's only when we do that that we can move on and accept healing. Because when we do that, when we're honest with why we're crying, then we're ready to experience God's promise that's found in Psalm 30, verse 5, where it says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Can't tell you how many times I've stood on that, and it's never failed me yet. We learn our greatest lessons during times of sorrow. I read a poem once that went like this. "I walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way. But I was none the wiser for all she had to say." I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. So why are you weeping? Next question was, why? Who are you looking for? Who do you seek? Who do you seek? When Jesus asked Mary that question, her love for Jesus came through. She didn't recognize Jesus. But I want you to picture this in your mind. Can you? Here's Jesus standing in front of her, and she doesn't recognize Him, and He says, "Who are you looking for?" And she said, "Sir, I'm looking for Jesus, and if you've carried Him away, if you'll just tell me where He is, I'll go and get Him." That is such a statement of love, and here's why. In my mind's eye, Mary probably weighed about 110 pounds. Jesus, historically, probably 165, 170. After He was taken down from the cross, He was wrapped in about 75 pounds of aloe and spices. The weight of that corpse was nearly 250 pounds. And here, little bitty Mary. Think about it. She's saying, "Sir, if you'll just tell me where He is, I'll go and get Him." She doesn't say, "I'll go back and get Peter and John." I believe Mary, if somebody had actually taken Jesus away, I think she would have spent every ounce of her strength to go and get Him. Who are you seeking? She showed her love. Now there's no doubt her hope was shattered, her faith was absent, but her love for Jesus never diminished. And remember what 1 Corinthians says? It says there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Absolutely. Jesus reveals Himself to her. And when He called her name, she answered that question, "Whom do you seek?" Because she looked at Him in an Aramaic, she called Him Rabboni, "My Master." And she fell to her knees to worship Him. She was looking for Jesus, and she found Him. She found Him when He called her name. Jesus knows your name too. He knows my name. Today, He's calling your name. Fill in the blank with your name. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? What's your goal in life? Everybody's always looking for something. Something They're looking for truth. They're looking for purpose. That one thing that makes their life better. Everybody's looking for the newest and the greatest and the biggest next thing. Some people think it's all about communicating, accumulating wealth, that next almighty dollar. Some people think it's all about experiencing the greatest thrill that life can offer. Some people spend their entire life scrambling up the ladder of success only to realize when they get to the top they had it propped against the wrong wall. We look for a lot of different things, but Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived aside from Jesus, he says in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Mary knew what one thing she needed and wanted most, and that was Jesus. And she found it. A relationship with Jesus is the one thing that will give our lives meaning. She was looking for what mattered most to her, and she found it. Have you? The next question she had to answer was not directly asked to her, but it was from her heart. Will you believe? Can you imagine what she felt when she realized that this person she thought was a gardener was actually Jesus? What would you have done? Mr. John, we talked about the show me state today, right? Well, there's Jesus standing in front. I saw him die. I saw him buried. But here he is. Are we going to believe? Would you have rubbed your eyes? Am I really seeing what I'm seeing? Is it a mirage? Am I dreaming this? She had to make a decision on whether she believed or not. And with that one word, Rabboni, she believed. It's my master. She fell at his feet and began to worship him. Let me ask you this morning, church, do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and is alive? Have you fallen on your knees and declared Jesus to be your Lord? You might consider yourself to be a skeptic. Even one of the disciples was a skeptic. That first Easter evening, Jesus appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't with them. And when he got back, they told him, "We've seen the risen Lord." Oh, yeah? Sure you have. Thomas, we really did. He was here. You should have been here, dude. It was awesome. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe till I put my hands in the nail prints and put my hand in his side." Be careful what you ask for, Thomas. Because 1 week later, Jesus showed up again. I had a minister say one time, he said, if I'd have been Jesus, which I'm not, he said, the next time I appeared, he said, I'd have came through that wall right behind Thomas. He said, I'd have leaned up to his ear and said, boo. But Jesus didn't do that. I wanted to share this with you. This is a painting from the 1600s by an artist named Caravaggio. And I want you to notice, Jesus has got Thomas's hand and he's pulled it toward him. You know what that says to me? As Mr. John mentioned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those that have believed without seeing." But even Jesus is looking at Thomas and saying, Thomas, if this is what it takes, touch me. If this is what it's going to take to make you believe, touch me. Scripture says that Thomas answered the Lord, and he said, my Lord and my God. Will you make that same confession this morning? Will you believe? Will you fall before the Lord and confess Him as your living Lord? You see, there was Easter sorrow followed by Easter seeking that led to Easter surrender. Maybe that describes you this morning, whether you're here or whether you're tuning in. You put a good front on for everybody. Everybody that comes up to you, they don't know a thing in the world is wrong with you. But inside, sorrows like sea billows roll. You're crying. You're hurting. There's a point of pain. Jesus already knows why you cry. He sees every tear that falls, and He's touched by our sorrow. Let me encourage you this morning to use one of Grandma's old lines. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Maybe you're looking for something this morning. You're searching for something. You got a hole in your life. And it's shaped like Jesus. You know what you need. You know what you need. You know you need to surrender your life to Jesus this morning. I beg you to accept the love that Jesus has for you and establish that personal relationship with Him this morning. You'll be happier than you ever could know. Believe in Jesus and the resurrection this morning. Fall before Him this morning and declare Him as your master, just as Mary Magdalene did. See those nail-scarred hands reaching out to you and that riven side of our Savior and fall before Him, declaring Him as your Lord and your God like Thomas did. I promise you this. He'll turn your life around and He'll cause you to come out of that tomb you've been living in, just as He did that first Easter morning. Three questions we all need to answer this morning. Why are you crying? Who are you seeking? And do you believe? I think by now, we've all answered those questions for ourselves. You know why you're crying inside. You know what you're seeking is Jesus. And you believe that He is risen from the dead and alive forevermore. But there's another Easter question for you to answer. Do you know for certain you will go to heaven when you die? Do you know for certain? A lot of people believe that if I'm good enough, I'm going to get into heaven. I think I'm a pretty good person. Never killed anybody. Tried to be nice to everybody. But being good is not good enough. Michael Bloomberg, he used to be the mayor of New York City, and he was being interviewed by the New York Times. And he was talking about all the work that he had done on gun control and to control obesity in the city of New York. And then he said these words, and I quote, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm headed straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Can I tell you this? If I was standing beside of him, I would be doing this. Dangerous words. I've earned my place in heaven. Folks, let me tell you something. That is one of Satan's most popular lies. There is only one way to heaven, and that is when you fall before Jesus and confess him as your living Lord. The Bible says this, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why doesn't the Bible say, if you'll just confess that Jesus is Lord and fed the 5,000? Why didn't it say that? If you'll just confess with your mouth that Jesus healed the sick and the lame and the blind. If you'll just confess with your mouth that Jesus walked on water. Why does it say you need to confess that God has raised him from the dead? You know why? Because all those other things were miracles. But the fact that he raised from the dead is a sign that he is who he claimed to be. I heard a Muslim that had become a Christian share his testimony. And he said, I looked at the lives of Muhammad and Jesus, and I came to a fork in the road. He said one road led to death in a tomb in Medina. And he said the other led to an empty tomb and a resurrection. He said, I decided to follow the living way. Before the end of his life, Muhammad wrote in the Quran, I don't know where I'm going. I am not something original among the messengers, nor do I know what will be done with me or you. You know what Jesus said? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The choice is simple. We need to follow the living way.